having a relationship and not only knowing of him, but knowing him. Like a husband would know his wife, like a father would know his child, knowing him, in relationship with him, invested in relationship with him. When we see righteousness, what we're talking about in this passage is purely being in right standing with God. Back then, if we give some context here, back in ancient Jewish culture, and what we have to understand is he's dealing with the possibility, or he's dealing with the idea of what we call the Judaizers, where they were forcing people to who were new to Christ, who were Gentile Christians, that they weren't really truly Christian unless they were truly Jew, and if they weren't true, they weren't really truly Christian because they were not circumcised. And he even makes comments earlier on in the passage about being a mutilator of the flesh, because at the end of the day, it was more about the heart than it was about what was going on in the body and the law. And he was explaining to them, to those Christians in that church, to those Gentile Christians, to not be caught up and people trying to tell you that you're not good enough and that you don't meet their standards. He says the most important thing that you can do, as far as righteousness is concerned, is place your faith in Jesus and know Jesus. In a world where we're tempted to focus building our professional networks to increase our net worth, God has given us Jesus. Knowing him should be our priority. Our King Jesus Christ took on human flesh and came to this earth as a child. He lived perfectly, died horrifically, rose victoriously, and now sits comfortably at the right hand of God. Joy is a byproduct of knowing Jesus Christ. You cannot have the type of joy that we see in this epistle. Joy, no matter what, you can't have that joy if your mind has not been renewed by a faith in Jesus Christ. If the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should possess a spiritual mind. According to chapter 3, being spiritual is to be focused on knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. Do you know him? Do you really know him? A Christ-like joy requires understanding of three key things about righteousness found in this passage. Three key things. Righteousness, the first thing is righteousness achieved. The second thing is righteousness desired. And the third thing is righteousness redirected. Righteousness achieved, righteousness desired, and righteousness redirected. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should possess a spiritual mind, led by the Spirit, focused on the Spirit. According to chapter 3, to be spiritual is to be focused on knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. A Christ-like joy requires understanding three key things about righteousness found in our passage. The first one is, number one, righteousness achieved. Verse 7 and 8 say, "But whatever I had, I counted it as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul states that the value of the righteousness he has earned in his life. Let's explore the passage in context. If we check out verse 4, Paul writes, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, this is like a righteousness trash talk here, if you think about it. Paul is saying that, you know what, he's responding to these Judaizers that are telling all these Gentile Christians that they're not Christian enough because they're not Jew enough. So basically, Paul is going in on them saying that, you know what, you're not even as Jew as I am. And he's saying that, you know, you're not even as Jew as I am, but and if anybody can be arrogant about being a Jew, it's me, because I'm more Jew than anybody else here. He said, if anyone thinks he has a reason or confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason to confidence in the flesh, I have more. You don't know half of what it means to be a Jew, as much as I know what it means to be a Jew. And even that, in comparison to knowing Christ, is rubbish. I like what it says here, because in the original languages, you're looking at that word rubbish actually means dung, which actually means he said all this stuff I've earned, all this righteousness I've achieved is crap in comparison to knowing Christ. This is like righteousness trash talk here. I like this is because he's addressing those who claim that they're better, helping them understand that you're not even better than me if you want to put this to a measuring, if you want to put a measuring stick to it. Paul goes on to mention everything that qualifies him as righteous according to the law and Jewish culture. Paul lists in verses 5 and 6, and it includes the first thing he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, Paul says, I have pedigree. I'm of the highest class of people here. Then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Not only do I have pedigree, but I've got position. I'm a Pharisee in Jewish culture. I've got pedigree. I've got position. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, I've got pedigree. I've got position. And then he goes on to say, I've got power. We even know that the records say that Paul was even there when Philip was stoned. Paul has pedigree. Paul has position. Paul has power. And when it comes to being a Hebrew, when it comes to be a Jewish man of Jewish culture, he by far outstands them all in regards to meeting the needs or meeting the requirements of being righteous in the law. And basically, he says it all amounts to rubbish, or in better terms, it all amounts to crap. Basically, Paul is saying it all amounts to crap in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. In our lives, it's important that we understand that we're talking about having a relationship with Jesus. Knowing Jesus like a husband would know his wife. Knowing Jesus like a father would know his children. Knowing Jesus like a brother would know his sister. Knowing Jesus like a child would know its parents. Placing our faith alone in Christ alone, knowing having a growing, vitally healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. 7,000 Protestant youth from many denominations were asked whether they agreed with the following statements. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. This is what they were told. More than 60% agreed. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. Almost 70% agreed. The main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. More than 50% agreed. See, despite the efforts of evangelists, parachurch ministries, and local churches, a percentage of American adults who are born-again Christians are no different now than we were in 1982. According to a study by the Barna Research Group, the study found that 34% of all Americans who identified as born-again, that is, they have made a personal commitment to Jesus, and say they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. Among those surveyed, 62% said that they had made personal commitments to Jesus and that is still important in their lives. However, among those who had made commitments to Christ, only 55% believe they will go to heaven because of accepting Christ as their personal Savior. I need y'all to hear me today because this is shocking to me. It says only 55% believe they will go to heaven because of accepting Christ as their personal Savior, which is the basic belief of being born again. Most of those surveyed said they would go to heaven because of living a good life, or obeying the Ten Commandments, or because all people will go to heaven. Others who said that others said that they had made a commitment to Christ said they were unsure about what will happen to them after they die. Paul has made it very clear that having a transformative faith in Jesus Christ is not just the main thing, it's everything. If we have not placed our faith in Jesus, we will have lost it all in eternity. One of my pastor friends, he said something that really threw me off one time. And he said, you know what? You're going to find that there's going to be a lot of morally correct and good-intentioned and people who stand on the right side of every issue and who have been good to all kinds of people and have poured money into all kinds of charities and have done all these things sitting in hell because none of those things guarantees you a place in heaven. Paul had pedigree, position, and power, and yet and still he understood none of that guaranteed him a place in heaven. It was only knowing Jesus Christ. It was only having a faith and a transformative faith and relationship in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. It's not just the main thing, it's everything. Knowing Jesus is a necessity of having true joy in our lives because it gives us that eternal security, knowing that he did the work and we get to enjoy it because we know him. We see that our pedigree, position, and power have no value in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. So where do we go from here? Check out our next point. Number two, righteousness desired. Righteousness desired. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul states the value of righteousness that he desires in his life. I believe this is the value of the righteousness that we all desire in life. And I believe that because it's really important that we see the details of this particular passage. The righteousness Paul desires is in knowing Jesus Christ. Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That means he's not concerned about everything that he's achieved, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. Paul is now not satisfied with pedigree, position, and power. His desire is to have a righteousness that can only be experienced through by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's explore this passage in depth if we could. If we look at verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, he starts off at a high point. I like this here because it's important to understand that he starts off at a high point and he kind of goes down a hill. But he starts off at the high point. The thing that's most impactful about Jesus is that he overcame death and he resurrected to new life. He did that. When he overcame death, he overcame sin. When he overcame sin, that was when we were able to find a place in him. So basically what Paul is talking about here is the gospel. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was where our sins were overcome. The resurrection was where he declared power over death and the cross, the heaven and earth. It was in resurrection that we know that Jesus is Lord, our Lord, leader, and liberator. That's what we know in the resurrection. And then he goes on to say, and may share his sufferings. I need you to hear me today, because most people would say, well, you know, the power of his resurrection, and I want to go out and heal people like Jesus healed. Or some people would say, I want to have people following me like Jesus had people following him. But that's not Paul's heart here. Paul's heart here, he says, and I may share in his sufferings. I need you to hear me today, because if your relationship with Jesus is dependent upon what you can get out of his hand, then you've missed the idea of getting what is in his heart. He said that I may share in his sufferings, meaning that, you know what, just as he was betrayed, let me feel his heart and how he was betrayed. Just as he was beaten, let me feel his heart and how he felt that was necessary to save the world. I want to feel what was on his heart. Just as he was carrying his cross up a hill called Calvary and was bloody and looking like human hamburger meat because he had been beaten three quarters almost to the way of death, carrying up a cross. Lord, I want to know your heart. And that's if we want to talk about his suffering, we cannot neglect the fact that we're talking about when the nails got nailed in his hand, the nails got nailed in his feet. That suffering, he said, I want to know Jesus and I want to share in his suffering. I like this because this joyous man in a Roman prison is now taking it to an even deeper level, because he says, I just don't want to know Jesus in his resurrection. I want to climb back down that hill called Calvary, and I want to know him being betrayed. I want to know him being beaten. I want to know him carrying up that cross up that hill. I want to know what was in his heart so that he can put that in mine. The suffering Jesus experienced on our behalf as the matchless Lamb of God. And he goes even further, because this makes a whole lot of sense. He says, becoming like him in his death. See, he wasn't satisfied to suffer with Jesus alone, but he wanted to know what was in his heart that would cause him to die for all of humanity's sin. At the hands of humanity. Death, where Jesus Christ breathed his final breath after taking the sins of the world on his shoulders. I want to know what was in his heart so he can put that in mine. In a sense, Paul desires to trade the comforts of his pedigree, position, and power, and for Lord Jesus, and for the most point, he wants to know Jesus for the impacting victory, for the most impacting victory in history, where he overcame death and sin, and the pain that led up to it. The cross, just to know Jesus. How bad do you want to know him? How bad do you want to know him? He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. I need you to hear me today. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. See, we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. You cannot know Jesus without knowing the cross he carried. You cannot know Jesus without knowing the cross he carried, that he died on, and it seemingly looked like he even defeated him. But you also cannot know Jesus without knowing that he did overcome death and he overcame the world. That needs to be on our hearts. And as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, that transformative faith journey leads us to the point to where we live and we breathe in this same breath, where we understand that our righteousness achieved isn't worth crap, but the righteousness that we desire caused, indeed, it came up a hill called Calvary, and it required pain. It required sacrifice, and it meant that we had to live for something bigger than ourselves. Do you live for something bigger than yourselves? Or are you wasting your life just simply living for yourself? Christ is to us just what his cross is. Christ is to us just what his cross is. All that Christ was in heaven or on earth was put into what he did there. Christ. I repeat, it is to us just what his cross is. You do not understand Christ till you understand the cross. You cannot know Jesus apart from the cross. Knowing Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. You cannot have true joy in your life unless you realize the worthlessness of your self-righteousness and desire to know Jesus, understanding the gospel message and the cross. This passage offers us yet one more encouragement in our final point. I'm gonna drop this on you and I'm gonna let you go. Number three, righteousness redirected. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. See, the Apostle Paul states the value of knowing Jesus outweighs the righteousness that could ever be attained. See, let me say that again. The Apostle Paul states the value of knowing Jesus outweighs the righteousness that could ever be attained. See, we need to talk about righteousness being redirected. Paul felt that his righteousness found in faith in Jesus was not completely his, but that the ability to pursue it was the real joy. So the righteousness that he achieved didn't amount to crap in comparison to knowing Jesus. The righteousness he desired, based upon what he's saying here, is that he felt like he couldn't attain it with who he was. But what he's saying here is that even though he couldn't attain it with who he was, we also need to understand what he's saying here is that the righteousness has been redirected. See, Jesus gave us a righteousness because he has made us his own. So he basically took off his righteousness on the cross, and he took on our sin, and he gave us a righteousness by faith in him. So here's the thing: I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I need you to hear me today, because that gets me excited just saying it. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith alone in Christ alone, guess what? You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting here is that Paul says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I like this is because he's not saying I'm pressing to gain gain this righteousness. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that because Jesus redirected his righteousness onto me, I can now press on forward, leaving the past behind, but pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that he's working to get that righteousness because he already proclaimed in the first part of the chapter that all the work that he had done was garbage. But what he's saying is that the righteousness he desires come from the heart of Christ, who would take on his sin and trade a cross for a crown. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good deal. That he would take my cross so I can wear his crown. Paul, the most joyful man in Rome, who is encouraging churches from prison, is saying that he is still striving to go the extra mile and digging a little deeper because he is so impacted by the love that Jesus Christ has showed his heart. Paul is not satisfied with just partaking in salvation. He's not satisfied with just having a hellfire insurance, but he knows that he could never repay the debt he owes to Christ. But the love of Christ and what Jesus did for him motivates him to be better. I need you to hear me today. We don't live for Christ to get from Christ. We get from Christ, and that motivates us to live for Christ. I don't serve to be saved, but I'm saved to serve. Paul is saying that his joy is complete because Jesus has made him his own. Isn't it good news that Jesus has made us his own? Paul says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Scripture says the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but he who endures to the end. Paul is determined to make his life count. Don't you want to make your life count? Paul understands his pedigree, position, and power may be better than most people, but they have no value in the comparison of knowing Jesus. Paul understands his faith alone in Christ alone has made all the difference, but he is motivated by Jesus Christ and his ability to overcome what seemed to be the ultimate loss, death on a cross. Rising victoriously with all power in his hands and now sitting at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us, Paul is determined to make his life count. Paul is determined to finish well. And when we go to the end of the second epistle of Timothy, we see that he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. This, brothers and sisters, is real joy. Knowing that my motivations and my heart intent, it comes directly from Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. But he didn't stay dead. But he rose victoriously. And it's preparing a place for me. You know what? That motivates me to do right. That's a righteousness that is applied to me, that's redirected from Jesus to me, that I don't deserve. Knowing Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. In April 1988, the Evening News reported a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers and filmed the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. He was so excited to jump from that plane and film these guys. He was excited to film. He was filming them. He had all the details. He was watching all these guys. On the film shown on the telecast, as the final skydiver opened his chute, and he was waiting to take pictures of all of the guys, the picture went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without a parachute. I need you to hear me today. He was so excited about taking the pictures. He was so excited about doing the things that he was dependent upon doing. But you know what? He wasn't prepared to make the jump, because you know what? He jumped out of the plane without even putting on his parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the absent ripcord that wasn't there that he realized he was free falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump probably seemed exciting and fun while he was taking all these great pictures of all these other guys in their parachutes. But tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing could save him, for his faith was in a parachute that he never put on. Faith in anything, but knowing an all-efficient Jesus Christ can be just as tragic spiritually. Knowing Jesus is a necessity. Like my brother pastor said, he said that, you know what, hell is going to be busted wide open with a whole bunch of good people who were morally right and who did things because they thought that they were right, and they prided themselves on giving all the money they could to charity and just making a whole bunch of decisions that would lead them to look good and to everybody and all people, seeking to please everybody, pleased a lot of people, made a lot of people happy. But you know what? Heaven will be full of people like that, because none of those things guarantee eternity. None of those things guarantee eternity in heaven. There's only one thing that guarantees an eternity of heaven, and that is knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. Faith alone and Christ alone makes the difference, and it is the difference. You cannot have real joy in your life if you do not know Jesus Christ. You can be happy because certain things may go your way, but I'm just going to tell you, the sun shines on a dog's behind twice a day. But let me tell you something. If you want real joy, joy no matter what, you can only have that. That can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't jump out of the plane without a parachute, being excited about the things that you want to do. Live for Jesus. And not only can you do the things that God has placed and desires on your heart, and you can live a fulfilling, a life that will last on through eternity, but you know what? You'll be motivated by the fact that someone loved you greater than any man could ever love you. You can be motivated by a faith in our Lord, leader, and liberator, Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. A Christ-like joy requires an understanding of those three things we just talked about. Those three things about righteousness in our passage. Righteousness achieved, righteousness desired, and righteousness redirected. See, a guy quoted this saying, and he said, passive righteousness tells us that God does not need our good works. That's not what we're talking about today. Active righteousness tells us that our neighbor does need those good works. And the aim and direction of good works are not just vertical, but horizontal because of our relationship with Jesus. I can have a mind focused on the things of God, and that affects my relationships with others. I can have that single mind. I can also have a submissive mind where the humility of Jesus Christ is on my heart and is in my mind and has renewed me to where when I think about things, I think about others before I think of myself. If somebody else is in pain, I feel that pain with someone else. If somebody else is hurting, I'm quick to try to empathize with what they're feeling. But then it doesn't even stop there. You have a spiritual mind, And we talked about this today, is the importance of knowing Christ and knowing what he did for us, understanding what that means that we do. That vertical relationship with Jesus affects our horizontal relationship with other people. You can only live biblically, you can only have the joy that we talk about in this epistle if you truly know Christ and his heart. I read about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. I read about this some time ago. The instructions said all you had to do was add water and bake. The company couldn't understand why it didn't sell. It seemed simple enough that you just add water and bake, until their research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was too easy, so they didn't buy it. Thought it was too easy, so they didn't buy it. So the company altered the formula and changed the directions to call for adding an egg to the mix in addition to water. The idea worked, and sales jumped dramatically. The story reminds me of how some people react to the plan of salvation. To them, it sounds too easy and too simple to be true. Even though the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works. They feel that there is something more they must do. And many of us, even with those statistics that we mentioned today, many of us feel that there's something more that we must do to earn the love of Jesus Christ, to have our place in eternity. There's got to be something more. It can't be that simple. There must be something that they must add to God's recipe for salvation. They think that they must perform good works to gain God's favor and earn eternal life. But the Bible is clear. We are saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. His grace and mercy. Unlike the cake mix manufacturer, God has not changed his formula to make salvation more marketable. The gospel we proclaim must be free of works, even though it may sound too easy. Real joy that comes from God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says our righteousness is like dirty rags. Think about it. If you clothe yourself in your own righteousness, guess what? you will stink and you will look crazy. But here's what God, well, here's what Jesus did. Jesus traded his crown for your cross, and you know what? He clothed you in his righteousness if you place your faith in him. And you won't look dirty. You won't look old and messed up. You'll look brand new. And every day he gives you a brand new grace and a brand new mercy to walk it out and be motivated in knowing that Jesus died on the cross for you and is sitting, and rose from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of God, preparing a place for you in eternity. Do you know Jesus? We've talked about it. We talked about righteousness is achieved. We talked about righteousness desired. And we talked about righteousness redirected. But here's the thing. While Jesus has done all of that, he has made all this happen, but he left it all in your hands to make a choice today. Do you know him? Somebody here saying, you know what, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior and the pardoner of my sins. Today, you can place your faith alone in Christ alone, and it not will only make a difference, but it will be the difference in your life. Do you know him? Somebody else in here is like, Pastor, I hear you. But you know what, Pastor? I'm struggling because I just don't think I have done enough. I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. And oh, Pastor, I don't understand. I gave my life to Jesus, but you know what, Pastor? I am not assured that my eternity is set, and I am unsure of where I stand with God. Because, Pastor, you don't understand. I've done some things, Pastor. I've gotten into some things, Pastor. I want to encourage you today. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he said, if you are faithful and just, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Today, if you are not sure of where your eternity is set, I want to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're unsure of where your eternity is, here's what I'm going to tell you today. We're going to pray that you get to know our living, risen Savior. Everything else is crap in comparison to knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Don't try to fake it, because guess what? God knows your heart. But you know what? Today, all roads can lead to him if you just place your faith in him. Will you trust him today? If you don't know Jesus as the pardoner of your sins and you need a Savior in your life, I want you to, in the comments, I want you to take a leap of faith so that everybody can see it. I want you to take a leap of faith, and I want you to put in that comment, I will. Say, I will. I want you to put it in, you can put it in capital letters, you can put it in lowercase letters, I don't even care. Just put, I will, Pastor. I will trust him today. And I want you to know, I will contact you and we'll talk about that and we'll walk you through what it means to follow Jesus. I'll make that call myself. Somebody else in here is like, Pastor, I need that prayer you're talking about, because you know what? You don't understand, Pastor. I'm into some things. I'm doing some things I'm not supposed to be doing. I'm walking in some ways I'm not supposed to be walking, and I'm already following Jesus. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Confess your sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive you. In Scripture, Paul says, he said, leaving the things that are behind and pressing forward. We've got to have the same heart that Paul has in this passage. Are you prepared to leave those things behind and press forward? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. God hasn't left where he was just because you left where you were. He's still right there where he's always been. But today he wants you to come back. If that's you, I want you to put, by faith, I want you to put it in the comments. Lord, I'm back. Lord, I'm back. And I will contact you this week, and we will talk about what it means to be eternally secure in your salvation. If you don't know Jesus, and you would like to know him today, I will. If you know him, and you're struggling with where you are with him, I want you to put in there, I'm back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, to live perfectly, die horrifically, and rise victoriously and sit comfortably at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us even now. And we are grateful that we are grateful for this epistle where Paul lays out to us that what our righteousness is worth if we try to earn it. And the righteousness that we desire to have, knowing the heart of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are even more grateful that you saw fit to redirect the crown of Christ and trade it for our cross. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us the ability to have faith in Jesus and let it change everything about us from an abundant life here on earth to an eternity set with you. Will you let us focus on the things that are important? And Lord, let us not get so consumed with our own self-righteousness and our own preferences and our own designs that we forget that it's not about us and it's all about him. For that person right now who's struggling to follow you as Lord and Savior, Lord, leader, and liberator in their lives, Lord, we ask that you touch their hearts, Lord, that they would have the faith to step out on faith and make a statement today. And Lord, we would ask that you would also impress upon those who are struggling with where they are and are consumed with the idea of this messy mercy and greasy grace, Lord, that they would understand that there is nothing that can save them but a faith in Christ, and that faith transforms us from day to day. Lord, those who are struggling to overcome things in their lives because they feel defeated, Lord, we ask that you would bring them to a place where they can admit that I want to be back. Lord, we trust you today. We trust you, Lord, because we know you. And we give you all honor, glory, and praise. And we thank you for all harvest and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.